As a young man, I was privileged to go to one of the greatest institutions in the school in the world, and that is the Master's College and Seminary, right? And there I was bombarded with the philosophy of the church's importance. I was indoctrinated with the concept that the church is of high value. But if I'm honest, I was never really gripped with its truths. I understood them, but I never quite understood them. I was never changed by that perspective. I viewed the church from my own perspective, from my own experience, both positive and negative. I was just talking to a young man just last night, and I'm talking about the church. It was pretty bleak. And all we could say is, yeah, I know. Right? And so unfortunately, I viewed the church from the perspective of my own experience. And the end result was that I saw the church as dysfunctional, confused, and an unprized institution. And that view is not uncommon. And many would describe the church as boring, hypocritical, a waste of time, and most would see it because they're seeing it from their own personal experiences or from the television or what have you. Am I right? And what I didn't see is I didn't see the church from God's perspective. That was my problem. I didn't see it from God's heavenly perspective. I saw it from this perspective and not from this perspective. And as a result of that, my perspective has drastically changed concerning the church. Because I have seen that this broken earthly institution is very highly prized by God. And as a result, As a result, I understand that the church is not unvaluable, but the church is invaluable. It is the greatest institution in the world. The church is God's most prized possession. It is the apple of God's eye. I've come to understand that a high view of the church is essential for all of us, including myself. It's essential not just for pastors, but it's also essential for you who are members. I believe that it is a key component to us being what we need to be here as the church. The concern that I would have and many would have is without a biblical perspective of the church, a pastor will take the title as pastor, but not be moved to fulfill his God-given job description. That members of God's church will enjoy the comfort of belonging to something, but have no aspiration to fulfill their responsibility as members. By the way, you are members and you do have responsibilities. The church at large may take pride in their real estate and their fancy new buildings without concern of the spiritual growth of its people or its impact within the society. And such is too often the case. Well, listen, missions is building the church. Missions is strengthening the church. And the Bible calls all of us to be what? Say, I am a missionary. Look at your family and look at each other and say, you are a missionary. And you have a responsibility to build the church and to strengthen it. There are many things in which our energies can be spent on. There are many things that can become important. But there's nothing more important than the church. It's fascinating when you listen to the different perspectives of the church. One person said this: most religiously unaffiliated Americans view the church as too concerned with money and power, too focused on rules, and too involved in politics. Interesting. One regular church, a regular churchgoer in the Christian magazine said this: they stopped going to church because they were wounded by leaders or disappointed by pastoral failure. Others became bored with irrelevant church programs and petty fighting. Others simply felt relationally disconnected, even though they sat beside the same person week after week. That would be sad, wouldn't it, if that were the case here? That you sit week after week next to somebody and they feel completely disconnected from you. But how is this the case? It's because we do not see the church from God's perspective. There is no question that people that the perspective of the church is at an all-time low. But how should one view God's church? How does God perceive this dysfunctional institution? And why should people see the church as important and worth one's investment? That's what I want to answer in a few moments together. I was told we're on African time this evening. I want you to see the church from four different perspectives. When we look from a biblical perspective, when we look at the church, when we look at Hickman Community Church from God's perspective, you need to see it differently. You'll see it differently, and it'll motivate it and drive us to be fully dedicated. And there's no better time than right now. God's doing something here. I see it and I feel it. And he's using a bunch of individuals to do it. And we're not perfect. We are so broken. And we're going to help each other. We're going to come alongside and help each other in our weaknesses so that we don't trip over ourselves. But we must be committed to this institution. The most important institution around is this institution. I want to show you the church from four different perspectives. Perspective number one is this: why the church is the most important institution in the world. This is the first point, and that is this: because the church is built by God. The church is built by God. Open your Bibles to Matthew 16, 18. Not that you need to look at this passage because you've heard it many times, but I don't know that we know how unbelievable, how fascinating this passage is. But if you look at this passage, this is an unbelievable declaration. It's where Jesus Christ comes and delivers these words. He says in Matthew 16, verse 18, "But I say to you that you are Peter, and upon this rock I will what? Build my church, and the gates of hell will not overpower." This is an unbelievable declaration. Jesus here is making a promise that he is going to build something new, something that has never been built before. This is not the nation of Israel. This is the church. This is where all nations, all peoples come together in something called the church. This is an unbelievable statement. Oh, and I wish I had time to tell you about it. But he says that I personally, Jesus Christ, I'm going to do something. I'm going to build my church, my personal possession called the church. It's Jesus Christ who has built this church. And my friends, it started right here in Jerusalem, and it spread to the whole Gentile world, where people, one people who was not a people became a people. And God just began to form churches, and you thought, man, these are messed up people. But he began to form them and form them and form them. And today we have a church, churches all throughout the world, even in Uganda. Amen. It is God who built his church. And if we are going to accurately perceive the church, we must see it not as just any institution, but as an institution built by God. It is created and carved and shaped by the master designer, Jesus Christ. One can't say that God is the builder of the pyramids in Egypt. One can't say that God built London's tower or bridge, or what did he build? One can't say that God built anything, but God certainly built his church. Not even the renowned organizations such as Microsoft or Apple can claim to be built by God. But every pastor who is shepherding a true church can claim that his church is built by Jesus Christ. According to 1 Corinthians 12, through 12:18, and I'm going to throw some verses because my time, I'll get in trouble if I go too African on you, okay? According to 1 Corinthians 12:18, he makes it clear that every single member is built and carved by God. I'm going to read it anyways. 1 Corinthians 12:18 says this. It says this, but now God has placed the members, each one of them, in the body. Listen, God went all throughout Hickman and Waterford and whatever else is near here, and I have no idea, the rest of this place, Walnut Country. Amen. Oh, did I just cuss? Whatever, I just like, so sorry. Central Valley. Yeah, Central Valley. Thank you for the words. All of Central Valley. And he chose individuals. He called out for himself individuals and placed them where? In the church. Awesome. Awesome. The Bible makes it very clear that God personally, actively has composed this church. 1 Corinthians 12, verse 24, he makes it very clear that God so composed the body, giving abundant honor to some and not as much abundant honor to others. It's God who composed the body. He is the one who saves. He is the one who adds members to the church. He is the one who transfers people from darkness to light. If we pause and we contemplate this reality that the sovereign God, the one who is reigning over all things, takes intimate personal interest in calling people to himself. Amazing. You become a child of the King by the King. There's a reason why the President of the United States doesn't sign bills for electricity. It's because he's too important. Because he's so important, he does the bigger things. Well, if God personally is involved in the local church, how important is the church to him? The church is the most, the highest and the most exalted institution because God personally invests his own time into building it. It means that the church is valuable to him. And if we're to see it accurately, we're going to realize it's his most prized possession. All of heaven and earth is focused on one thing called the church. There's a second reason why the church is the most important institution in the world. It's because it is loved and purchased by Jesus Christ. It is loved and by Jesus Christ. Amen. Ephesians, there are three passages I would bring your attention to. Look first with me at Ephesians 5:25. Let's read it quickly. Ephesians 5:25, it says this, husbands. Oh, yeah, you heard it, husbands. Come on now. Husbands, what? Wives, can you tell them what this passage is saying? You give an exposition on the way home as you're going to sleep. Husbands, love your wives just as what? Christ what? Christ loved the church. And what? Gave herself up for her. What does this mean to give herself up? Well, we know from the rest of the New Testament, that is that he died for the church. He gave up his life on the cross for the church. That he gave the ultimate sacrifice, the extreme sacrifice, his own life. He himself gave up himself for the church. The church, it's very clear that the church is unique, it's special, it's treasured by God, it is loved by Christ himself to the point that he would give his own life for it. For what institution in the world would Christ die? For what institution is Christ so passionate? There is no other institution. Second verse I'd want you to look at is Acts 20:28. This is a passage that you're very familiar with. In Acts 20:28, it's clear as Paul gives an exhortation to the leadership of the church of Ephesus, and he powerfully exhorts them to guard this institution called the church. He says this, Acts 20:28. He says this, be on guard for yourselves and for all the flock, which is the church, among which the Holy Spirit has made you what? To shepherd the what? Which he what? Purchased with his own blood. Elders, you better tremble at this verse. You better tremble at it. God has taken his most prized possession. He's put it in your hands, and he said, you care for it. This message that I preach is something I am continuously mindful of. He built it, he saved them, and he's left it in your hands. And not just the elders' hands, but all of our hands, that it would be cared for properly. But the exhortation is magnified by the fact he's saying it is so important that you care for this church because I purchased it with my blood. So you better watch after it. That's the idea. It's astonishing that Christ would die and give his own blood. He came from heaven to earth for this church. See, why would Jesus Christ purchase or buy the church for his own possession? Was it because it was intrinsically good? I mean, after all, doesn't God see how broken and dysfunctional it is? Doesn't he see how messed up it is? No, he didn't do it because it was good. And yes, he sees that it's broken. He sees that it's filled with hurting, disorganized, sinful individuals. But God doesn't see it the way we see it. He knows that he saved enemies. He knows that he saved the helpless and the hopeless. But what is staggering is that the church, from the eyes of God, though it is dysfunctional, it is loved, it is adored by the divine. It is cherished by his own life. And is unambiguously clear that Jesus loves this dysfunctional group of people. It's amazing that he would give such sacrifice, such care, such concern for the church. I'll take you to a third passage, which even intensifies this reality yet further. In Ephesians 1:22, it says this, 22 and 23, and he put all things in subjection under his feet. That is, the Father put everything under the feet of Christ and gave him, that is, gave Christ as head over all things, and he gave Christ to the what? To the church. Here God the Father gives his Son to the church. This church is so valuable to him that God does the unbelievable and unimaginable thing. He gives up his most prized possession, his own Son. The concept is beyond human thinking. How can God give his most prized possession for something so unattractive? It's irrational. From God's point of view, it's worth the payment. You know, the value of the church can be seen from an economic principle. We all know the economics say that the value of an object is determined by the price one is willing to pay for it, right? This is clear in Uganda. In Uganda, they have something called a dowry. Somebody wants my daughter, they need to come to me and pay for my daughter. Someone comes to me, and you can imagine someone coming to me and saying, hey, I want to marry your daughter. How much is she? And I say, well, she is $5. Bargain discount, take it now or leave it. What would you do if you were that man? You'd say, something must not be right about this girl. Why? Because it's not worth much. But if I say it's $1 million, now you realize that this something is exceedingly valuable. And I would just say to you, when Christ pays the blood of his own life for the church, to him, it means, because there is no higher price one can pay, it means that the church is of highest value to him. Are we together? So if we're going to see the church from God accurately and from God's perspective, we must understand it is priceless and invaluable. Third point, why the church is the greatest institution in the world is this. It's because it is intimately connected to Jesus Christ. It is intimately connected to Jesus Christ. There are two images that we need to understand. The first one comes out of 1 Timothy 3:15 and Ephesians 2:19, and is this perspective or this image that God gives of the church, and that image is that it is God's household. In 1 Timothy chapter 3, verse 15, it says this, starting in verse 14, I am writing you these things, hoping to come to you before long, but in case I am delayed, I write so that you will know how one ought to conduct himself in the household of God, which is the church of the living God, the pillar and support of the truth. Here and in Ephesians 2:19, the church is referred to as a what? As a what? As a what? Household. And listen, there is nothing more intimate than a household. What could be more intimate than maybe marriage? But a marriage is what makes up the, and a kids and family. That's an intimate term, especially to the Jewish ears. A family, according to this, belongs to what? God. It's God's household. It's God's. And that's why we can refer to each other as what? Brothers and sisters. So listen, this is God's household. Hickman is believers who belong to God's family, his intimate family, warts and all. Nothing's more intimate than that. That's why we better be careful how we treat it. We better be utmostly concerned about how we relate to one another. You better be careful on how you preach in this pulpit, because you are either building and strengthening it or you're tearing it apart. Do you really want to tear apart God's household? Anyone that comes to my household and tries to lay a hand on it will get my own wrath. How much more will we get God's? There's a second image given in the Bible, and I think this is yet even more unimaginable. And it is the fact that God's church is part of himself. 1 Corinthians 12, 27 refers to the church not only as God's household, but as what? Look with me in 1 Corinthians 12, 27. It says, not now, you are Christ's what? Body, and individual members of it. Whose body? Christ. That is, you belong to what? Christ has a body, and here, and you are part of it. You are his body. Same image is given in Ephesians 1, 22 through 23. Same image is given in Ephesians 5, 30, that we're members of his household, members of his body. We are one body, and that body is Christ's. And it's emphasizing yet again the intimate union that we have with Christ. We are, listen, inseparable from Christ. And listen, this is so vivid. So vivid that the Apostle Paul never, I believe, could never sleep at times at night because he understood the importance of this. Remember on the road to Damascus, he said, Saul, Saul, why are you what? Persecuting what? You say, I never persecuted you, Jesus. Well, to Christ, when you persecuted his what? Church, you persecuted what? Him. May we never forget it. That's why in Matthew 25, he says, when you give unto the least of these my brethren, you give unto what? Me. Listen, the way you treat one another is the way you treat Jesus Christ. Some sweet saint in this room came up and gave Danielle $100 in our envelope just to what? Love us. It's been a family that's just been burying us with just little kind gifts. When you give to the least of your brethren, you give to what? Jesus Christ. The way we treat each other is the way we treat Jesus Christ. That's why Paul would say in John 21, 15 to 17, do you love me? Peter, do you love me? Then what? Feed my sheep. If you love me, then love what I love. And that's why this message would be so closely connected to the one this morning, which says, love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind. And you do that by loving one another in this church. You want to love Christ, love your brother here. Be bleeding for each other. Don't be so disconnected like the world. Be intimately connected. I'm so proud some of these leaders who are rising up, your Sunday school teachers and your youth leaders and your junior high that are rising up, they don't need to be paid. It's the body of Christ. Our payment is in heaven. But to understand the church, we need to understand it is part of Christ. We must love church. And listen, I praise God that you still have a Sunday night church. I praise God. Some of you say, well, man, I'm too busy for that. That is malarkey. That is not true. That is a lie you tell yourself because you're lazy. You say, Shannon, don't go there. I'm going there. No, because listen, Christ wants one day set aside for him. Can we not give him that? The Jehovah's Witnesses, they will spend all day, or Seventh-day Adventists, they'll spend all day on Saturday from beginning of the morning all the way to the night, have lunch together for crying out loud. And we're worried about coming twice on a Sunday night to hear the Word of God. Listen, it is an expression. It is not that we're doing something so substantial on Sunday night. It's the fact that we have our affections other places. I don't like the fact that Sunday night's being abandoned. This is an opportunity for community to love one another. and for us to sit and hear the words of our Savior. Let us love this night. Let us be committed to it. Let's tell our kids by our appearance every Sunday night that we are committed to the local church. Amen? Shannon, isn't time over? It is over. Friends, have we considered how we treat the church? Have we considered that how we treat it is how we treat Christ? Have we considered that when we neglect the church, we neglect Christ? Have we considered the fact that when we love the church, we love Christ? All you that are dedicating yourself to VBS or to some program of these kids, and you feel like I'm never benefiting, listen, oh, but you're loving Jesus by loving those kids. Be motivated. Be excited. You're loving Jesus. Because the way you treat his people are the way you treat him. Amen? Last thing I would leave on your heart and your conscience, fourth fact of why we love the church is because it is nourished and right now cherished by God. You say, isn't that like the before? That one looks at the past. This one looks right at the present. Right now, God is actively, continuously loving and investing in his church. Ephesians 5:29 says that God is nourishing it, building it up. He's building it up just like he would bring up a child and rear him up. That's what he is doing with his church. And listen, God sent guys like Andy to do that. The Bible makes it clear in Revelation chapter 1, verse 13, in the end days, that Christ will be standing right in the middle of his churches. Why is he in the middle? Because he's providing all the love and all the care and all the sustenance that it needs. God sent me to Africa. Do I want to be there? No. Why not? I'd rather eat like Del Taco with the rest of you. Like shop at Costco. I mean, that stuff's awesome. Like, I just keep going around and getting those free samples because it's just fun. And we don't have that in Uganda. If you want something, you've got to get, like, grasshoppers that have been fried. It just isn't the same. And they aren't even free. They make you pay for those things. Here's a leg. Can you imagine? Costco in Uganda. Anyhow, I'm off part. Listen, God right now is cherishing his church and is actively involved in rearing it up. That's why he says, "Lo, I will be with you always, even to the end of this age." This kid is saying, "Preacher, please be quiet and sit down." Listen, I could go off a little longer regarding that last point, but I think we understand together. Let me ask you a question. What is your relationship to this church? Elders, I want to ask a favor. Can you start employing people to do service? Don't hold this thing so tightly. Get people preaching. Get people active. And I love it. That's what's happening. I'm just giving the exhortation, the encouragement. You guys, there is work to be done to strengthen this institution, to build it and to strengthen it. To build it and to strengthen it. I love guys like Sam. He's out doing a skateboard ministry. Awesome. Faithful. I love guys, and I can go around this room. Guys, let's spend our life for the church. Why? That's what Jesus would have us do. The hope for California is the church. And remember, North Korea has bombs. If we don't get our act together, I'm just kidding. What can we say about an institution? My daughter's in California, so I'm not comforting my own heart. What can we say about an institution that has God as its builder and has been loved and purchased by God's own Son, is inseparably connected to Jesus Christ and is being nurtured and cherished by God himself. What can be said about the church other than the fact that it is the most important institution in the world? For such sacrifice, such attention, such care, such involvement to be given by the supreme God, the creator of the universe, the King of kings and Lord of lords, clearly the church is God's most prized possession. Clearly such an institution deserves paramount attention. Regardless of one's own experience. And I know that you guys have had some experiences because I know your history. Regardless of those, let us put those things aside and let us surrender our lives and our passions for the greatest organization in the world, God's church. Amen? Let's pray. Father, with great joy and with great honor, you've called me to give my life for the church in Uganda. Father, some men in here and women in here or families in here, you've called to do significant things for this church around the world. And may you strengthen them and empower them to that end. Father, may we look at our lives and look at how you've blessed us and how you've gifted us and let us give. Father, I praise your name for those who would come out on a work day on a Saturday for your church. I praise your name for those who would dedicate time to youth. And Father, build those youth groups for your name's sake. I praise your name how you would call a man and a woman from New Zealand to come and strengthen a church in Hickman. I praise your name, how you would bring elders to be unified for such an hour as this. Oh, living God, strengthen them, remind them of how important your people are. And Father, build your church, strengthen your church. Father, and may the gates of hell have no part in the impact of this local church. For the praise of your name, we pray. Amen.